Welcome back to the third and final hour of Issues Etc. We've got audio open lines. Going to pick up where we left off about a half hour ago before our conversation with Pastor John Pless on prayer. Your response to some of the audio that we're going to play for you. We've got the church being proactive, the Roman church being proactive on the whole Da Vinci Code film. They're deciding not to wait until after the film. They're getting ready in advance for its release just over 2 weeks from now. We're going to hear something from Fox News on polygamy laws. It's something that we need to consider, because if the laws on marriage change, as they have in, say, Massachusetts, then the laws on marriage will continue to change. There's not a lot philosophically, legally, to stop them from changing in the direction of something like polygamy or polyamory. So we'll get a little review from Fox News on the current state of polygamy laws in the U.S. That will bring up, of course, the subject of Mormonism, because Mormonism is one of the largest sects in the United States that has advanced the cause until not too long ago of polygamy in the states where they were in majority. There are some issues of women's rights in Iran, and it really has to do with trying to keep women from exercising, you'll be amazed to hear, the kind of rights that women want to exercise in Iran. It's not about freedom of speech. It's not about, it has to do with how they cover their heads. We'll play that for you and get your reaction. And then there's a piece from National Public Radio on really one of the linchpin issues of embryonic stem cell research. It has to do with where are all those human eggs going to come from. They've got a bit of an answer, and we'll play it for you a little bit later. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Then in the half hour, we play Name That Religion. Well, the Roman Catholic Church is being proactive. They are responding in advance of the release of the Da Vinci Code movie just over 2 weeks from tomorrow. Here's a report from CNN.
It would take more than a film to shake the foundations of the Catholic Church. But the Da Vinci Code, with its mix of fiction, fact, and faith, has caused at least a few small tremors.
Spero tutti boicotterete.
One senior church official is calling on Catholics to boycott the movie. Another is harshly critical.
I think the Da Vinci Code is a load of nonsense.
You asked. The reason? The Da Vinci Code's claim that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were lovers and that a powerful organization linked to the church conspired to commit murder to keep it a secret.
Signore Gesù.
While some of the Vatican believe the story is blasphemous, the Pope has said nothing on the matter.
There isn't a plot inside the Vatican to prepare a counterplot to what Dan Brown is saying.
No, I would say that people are talking about it casually and concerned about it, but there is no concerted effort to address the problem of the Da Vinci Code, no. There's just a sense many people who have read it are, as I am, mystified by the popularity of it.
Vatican officials fear the success of the Da Vinci Code will blur the line between fact and fiction.
It has to do with the harm that it does to people's faith, not the harm that it does to the public image. You know, it's not a question of image or spin. It's something much more important, you know.
It's one of the earliest volumes.
The problem with the movie, Vatican officials say, is the claim that the story is based on historical fact.
I didn't see it as an attack on the church. I just think that it's been given a lot more truth value and faith value than it has. I just read it as a novel, as an entertaining novel.
In Rome, as elsewhere around the world, the movie promotion is well underway. However, some church officials here took issue with this particular poster hanging on a church that is being renovated.
Several local clergymen expressed outrage at what they considered blatant provocation. And as a sign of how much power the Vatican can at times wield in this country, local church officials managed to convince Italian authorities who actually own this particular church to cover it up.
The Vatican's dilemma is evident among the thousands of pilgrims in St. Peter's Square.
It made me think a lot. I just wonder how much is fiction, how much is real. And I bought into a lot of it. I really want to investigate it further.
Vatican officials are likely to remain low-key. They know that controversy generates publicity. But a few officials admit, privately, that they do intend to see the Da Vinci Code.
Your grandfather left you.
Alessio Vinci, CNN, Rome.
You know, I was watching television the other night and saw Tom Hanks on Letterman. And he's out there plugging the movie. Of course, it's about time to start pushing this movie on the various talk shows. I love Tom Hanks. He has made some amazing movies. And for that reason, I'm planning to go see The Da Vinci Code. I understand the movie's supposed to be is everything it's promised to be. What about you? Do you plan to see The Da Vinci Code? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. By the way, Monday on Issues Etc., we're going to be discussing The Da Vinci Code with Dr. James Emery White, president of Gordon Conwell Seminary. Also on Monday, Corey Moss of Concordia University will join us to talk about justification and sanctification. And Dr. Doug Grotheis of Denver Seminary, he's going to join us to talk about how to write a letter to the editor. That's all coming up Monday. That Da Vinci Code conversation will be prove very interesting. Do you plan to see the film? Do you think that boycotts are a good idea? I mean, there are some bishops, as we heard in that CNN piece, who are encouraging their parishioners to boycott the film. Do you think that's a good idea? You know, Roman Catholics are not the only ones who have a stake in this thing. Everyone who believes the biblical narrative as it's presented in the New Testament have a stake in it. Now, it is the Roman Catholic Church that is singled out by Dan Brown as kind of the locus of the conspiracy, and Opus Dei, the enforcers of the secret, things like that. Well, you may not be Roman Catholic, you may have no interest in Opus Dei, but the so-called historical claims of the Da Vinci Code, you know, how would you respond to that? Someone walks up to you on the street. Someone walks up to you at a family gathering, and they say to you, "Hey, did you hear the guy in the CNN piece? He was there at St. Peter's Square. He said, it piqued my interest, and I bought into a lot of it. I want to investigate it further." So maybe next he's going to read The Holy Blood, The Holy Grail. Do you simply say, "Well, I'm not going to see that movie. I didn't read that book"? What kind of arguments would you mount against such a thing? Well, I believe what I believe, and you believe what you believe. Now, be on your way. Good day to you, sir. I was encouraged, one final thought here, to hear the Vatican official say, "Look, this is not an issue of spin or of image. The church's image is going to be fine. The question is the truth." This is not about protecting an institution or its official public face, but about maintaining the truth. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Before we go back to the audio, Lael is calling from Webster Groves. Hi, Lael.
Hi, Pastor. I just wanted to say I have no desire to read the book or watch the movie because, after all, Issues Etc. has already covered all of it already.
Well, okay, so maybe we've dampened your desire to see the film. You're not the least bit curious.
No, I'm not. I mean, why go there? What, for what reason? Just for entertainment? I can go to a different movie for entertainment, but I'm not really interested.
That's true. I mean, for the $10 you're going to have to shell out to see a film, you can spend it differently. Lael, thank you very much. All right, I mean, do you think we've covered it sufficiently that you say, "Okay, I know what the book is about. I know what the film's going to be about. I'm not buying into it, so I have no reason to see it." Now, I'm glad to hear that we've done that for Lael. I mean, that's what we are here for, equipping the priesthood of all believers. But someone may disagree. They say, "Well, it's for that reason I do want to see the film." 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What exactly are the laws in the U.S. against polygamy? Well, on Fox News, they were talking with Judge Napolitano, their chief judicial correspondent, about that very subject.
What are the laws against polygamy in this country? Let's bring in the judge, Fox News senior judicial analyst, Judge Andrew Napolitano, author of the new bestseller, The Constitution in Exile. It always makes a great Mother's Day gift. Don't forget that. Judge, Utah had to give up polygamy to enter the Union.
Right.
That should have been the end of that.
Well, it should have been, but unfortunately, of course, it's not. The population of Utah is 70% members of the Mormon religion, in various sects, as Douglas Kennedy was just describing. But that is a tremendous political power when you think of it. There is no federal law banning bigamy, but the territory of Utah agreed that it would ban it as a condition for becoming the state of Utah.
But it hasn't been banning it until Mark Shurtleff, the new Utah Attorney General, came along and said, well, I'm actually going to do something about it.
It has banned it on the books, but it has not aggressively prosecuted because of the huge number of people involved that vote. Now, notwithstanding the overwhelming number of people who may want a wink and nod at polygamy, you're right. The prosecutions are recent. They are of the men. They are not of the women. And, of course, these prosecutions usually consist of a couple of different crimes. Bigamy is the least of the man's worry if his wife is 13 years old when he marries her. Then, of course, he's confronting statutory rape. Bigamy carries 5 years in jail maximum. Statutory rape carries 25 years in jail maximum.
Judge, these communities that Douglas is looking into, we're calling it the Big Love series because of the popularity of the Big Love show.
Right.
The law enforcement authorities in those towns are members of the polygamous community.
Well, that is a problem. When you have such a huge percentage of those who believe in this lifestyle living in one place, the law will be on the books but not aggressively prosecuted. The attorney general there is popularly elected. Who knows if he will be reelected? I mean, from a moral point of view, he's doing the right thing. But I don't know if it's the right thing to do politically, given the investment that the Mormons have in that state.
The third part of Douglas's series tomorrow is on a family called the Kingstons, which is polygamous and looks like the Sopranos as far as the attorney general is concerned. He's investigating them as an organized crime outfit.
Right.
That adds a whole nother dimension to it.
Well, it does. I mean, if he uses a tool called RICO, Racketeer Influence Corrupt Organization Act, if he uses that tool, he can get at their wealth. In fact, he can get at three times the wealth they've acquired as a result of bigamy.
All right. We'll see. Judge Andrew Napolitano. Judge, thank you.
All right, now, this is very interesting. First of all, I guess I had to be reminded of this. I did know this before, but while Utah had banned polygamy as a condition of statehood, it has not been until just the last year or two that anyone has made an attempt to enforce those laws in Utah. I can guarantee you, in the state I grew up with, if you're bigamous, I grew up in Texas. If you're found to have more than one wife or, what would it be? Well, let's just call it polygamous if you had more than one husband. The troopers would be at your door. They'd find a way of enforcing that law. Now, in Utah, it hasn't largely been enforced. So you've got a lot of, and these aren't people living out in the sticks or living in compounds necessarily. These are people who kind of living the normal life that we all live. At the same time, are keeping more than one family, a guy with more than one wife. Maybe they're all living in the same house. Maybe they're not. But everybody's in on it, and it is known in the community, and it is tolerated, although it is technically illegal. So here's the Attorney General of Utah saying, we've got this law on the books. Let's enforce it. And it's really created a problem for him. Now, add to that something they didn't mention in their conversation, and that is, as I said before, with gay marriage brewing on the other side of the country, in Massachusetts and elsewhere. If you redefine marriage to mean something other than a man and a woman, you can redefine it to mean anything other than a man and a woman. The same legal logic that gets you to legal gay marriage is the same legal logic that can get you to polygamy or polyamory. It doesn't make any difference. So we're going to be faced with this, whether you're trying to enforce laws on the books against polygamy or trying to fight laws that would permit polygamy in the future on the other side of the country. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Audio Open Lines. Anything you want to talk about. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Sherry's on the line, calling from her car. Hi, Sherry.
Hi there. I just wanted to comment about the Da Vinci Code movie.
Yeah.
And my thought is, why in the world would I spend my hard-earned money in supporting a film that is so blasphemous against my Lord and Savior? I mean, it just seems to me really ridiculous. I don't go to see R-rated movies. I don't see very many PG-13 rated movies because I find them mainly very offensive and go against what the Bible says. And so why would I support a movie like that? I mean, if I know what I'm going to see in it, I don't see the point in going to see it. you know, no matter how talented the people are.
Sherry, thanks for the call. All right, let's let you guys answer that one. Can you think of any reason why you would spend your hard-earned money to support something that you obviously disagree with? A film that presents a serious distortion, if not just a complete rewrite of Christian history, that presents Jesus as something completely other than the New Testament presents him. Is there any reason why you'd spend your hard-earned money, even though it's only, you know, $10 without the popcorn, to see the film? Anybody? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, I'll tell you why I'm going to do it. Believe me, if I could get my employer to pay for it, I would. I mean, I'd have him pay for me all my movie experiences, but that's not going to happen. So I'm going to see it because I do this. Same reason I read the book. Because I do this. But, okay, that's granted a unique circumstance. And maybe your pastor could say, I have to go see it because I have to be able to respond to it. Maybe that's another unique circumstance. But your average Joe, average parishioner, average Christian out there, do you agree with Sherry that there's no real reason she can think of to spend her money on something that she considers blasphemous? She's right. It is technically blasphemous. Any reason to spend your money on it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You wouldn't think that head apparel would be that important. I mean, in the United States, it doesn't mean anything. It's just a fashion statement. But if you're in an Islamic country, it means a lot more. CNN recently aired a piece on headscarf laws in Iran. Let's find out more.
They marched by the thousands, clad in the strict black Islamic veil. Stern faces underscoring a stern belief that Iranian women are becoming too Western, that more and more they are only loosely wearing the traditional hijab or headscarf required by law.
The debate has now come to the streets. These are members of a vocal minority who are pushing Iran's government for stricter laws on the hijab.
And that's what's happening. Police here will now fine women whose hijab is not being worn properly. Conservatives say there's been a slip in recent years with women showing too much hair, showing little respect for the laws that govern this Islamic Republic. At this shop, for example, the sign says only women with the proper hijab can enter.
In your mind, where do things stand for women in Iran? Are women's rights getting less? Are they getting better?
No, it's not better.
Simi Behbahani is a leading poet in Iran, a leading feminist as well, one who is concerned about where things are heading. Years ago, we had to wear it this way, she shows, but as you can see now, we wear it this way. And women struggled a lot until they reached this stage, and I don't think they will go back now. Since the hijab became law, Iranian women have made it part of their increasingly modern look, adapting the old rule to new times. For this small progress, she says, women will fight and stand for their rights. They don't mind being beaten or disrespected. They will never retreat. It is just one issue, but in its own way, the hijab and how Iranian women choose to wear it is a visible sign of where things stand and how far Iranian women are willing to push the limits. Anish Raman, CNN, in the Iranian capital, Tehran.
You know, it's just not just a cultural divide that we're witnessing here. This is a religious divide. There's no two ways about it. But think about it. In America, when you hear the term women's rights, what do you think about? Equal pay for equal work? What else? That usually the abortion issue. I mean, that's a terrible tragedy. That's lumped together with women's rights. You think about all those things. In Iran, in other Islamic countries, the right to wear your hijab loosely and show a little more hair than your grandmother did. You know, I'd like to have a hijab, but not for my hair. Last night we were fussing around with my daughter. She got a haircut. She wasn't particularly happy with the bangs. So Dad got out the old shears and was working on the bangs, you know, doing my utter best not to get poked in the eye. And it would have been nice just to say, honey, forget about it. Here's your hijab. I don't care if you wear it loosely. Just put it on and stop worrying about your hair. Still wouldn't trade that for, you know, you have to give up so much to move to one of those Islamic countries. Tim calls from his car. Tim, thanks for waiting. Welcome.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well.
I had a quick response and then a question.
Sure.
As far as the Da Vinci goes, the Da Vinci Code goes, as I agree with the previous caller, that there's absolutely no reason to go see something like that or spend your money when we know what it basically is. You know, if somebody would make the argument, well, I want to know exactly what it says, that would maybe be reserved for a pastor. But as far as Joe Schmo, there's no reason to spend your money on something like that. And then a quick question. I want to take advantage of this being open lines about anything. I know you have devoted entire programs to Joyce Meyer and her teachings, but is there any way you could maybe, if somebody wanted to know in less than 10 minutes on what's wrong with her teachings and beliefs, if somebody just wanted a quick response, what would be maybe one or two major dangers of her teachings and beliefs?
Okay, thank you. That's a great question. First of all, okay, so Tim's answering the question I posed before. Can you think of any reason why you'd go see the Da Vinci Code when what it's all about is readily available out there? Do you really have to see the film? And we've had two callers so far saying no, no reason they can think of. Now, as to your question, then we'll get to the rest of the calls. Quick 2 points with regard to Joyce Meyer. One, she's unwilling to say that she's a sinner. Now, she will say she sins, but she's not a sinner anymore. And this is a difficult position for someone to hold who claims to be teaching the truth of God's word. She used to be a sinner, but she isn't anymore. I sin, but I'm not a sinner. That's problematic because Jesus said that he came to save sinners. St. Paul says, it's a good and trustworthy saying, Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. He uses the present tense. Now, that's one of the concerns there. She does have a very strong word faith bent to her teaching. That is, it doesn't come across in an overt way, but there's no doubt about it. She's well-grounded in the prosperity gospel, the name it, the claim it. She would not go as far as other word faith teachers in teaching some of the odder things there, but it's definitely in her teaching. That's another concern. She profoundly misunderstands the difference and the distinction between justification, that is, being declared right before God for Christ's sake alone, with sanctification. That's why she's willing to say foolish things like she's not a sinner, but she still sins. She believes that after, if someone is truly saved, they're not a sinner anymore. It just flies in the face of both experience. It requires someone to live in a life of denial, or giving themselves a pass on each and every thought, word, and deed that they do that runs afoul of God's word. And along with kind of the Pentecostal roots of her teaching, she does, I believe, advocate for a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is, a second experience beyond salvation, wherein someone, you got your spirit-filled Christians, and then you got your other kind of Christians, like you and me, who haven't had that second experience. Those are just some of the things. Now, if you really want to hear it from the horse's mouth, we interviewed Joyce Meyer, what, 2 years ago? Last year? No way. All right, last year. Go to kfuo.org, go to archived audio, click on issues ETC, on issues etc. over on the left-hand side. There's a whole section there. And then type in Joyce Meyer into the search engine. You'll find our interview with her. We'll be right back.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The reformer Martin Luther and his theology have been understood and misunderstood for almost 500 years. Was Luther's theology merely warmed over Roman Catholicism? Was Luther a Protestant? How important were the ideas of sin, grace, and the justification of the sinner to Luther's thought, theology, and Reformation? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is called A Theology to Live By, The Practical Luther for the Practicing Christian. The book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. To find out more, go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, A Theology to Live By, right there at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for A Theology to Live By.
Natural selection, it's not evolution. Answers, with Ken Ham, co-author of the best-selling Answers book. Ken, in the school textbooks I studied, my understanding was that natural selection and evolution went hand in hand.
Well, Mark, sadly, most students in schools and colleges believe that natural selection is basically the same as molecules to man evolution. But let me explain the term natural selection. If two dogs came off Noah's Ark after the flood, eventually a large population of dogs would arise. Now, if some of these dogs separated from the main group and went off on their own, and because of all the genetic variation that exists in living creatures, over a period of time, it's likely that different combinations of genes would result in various groups, even though all came from the original pair of dogs. Because of environmental pressures, such as temperature, different species of dogs, like long hair and short hair types, would result. Now, this has nothing to do with molecules to man evolution. All that's happening here is that because of the tremendous variation in the genes, information put there by God, different arrangements or species result. This is the opposite of evolution, which requires brand new information to arise. But this fits exactly with the creation account in Genesis. God created distinct kinds of animals and plants, and he made them after their kind.
Ken Ham answers many more of your questions about the flood and Noah's Ark in a fascinating free booklet. Next time you're in front of your computer, visit AnswersRadio.com.
Dr. Carl Fukencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on good reasons to become a pastor.
Before I went to the seminary, I worked in business for a number of years, and I enjoyed very much what I was doing, but I realized that the aspects of my jobs that I appreciated the most certainly were the opportunities to be helpful and encouraging and supportive of the people who worked with me. And it was quite clear to me, without any question, that the way I could be most helpful to them was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And I realized that if I became a pastor, that would be what I'd do all the time, and I would never be restricted in any way in what I could say. The help that I could bring to people that I cared about would be the help that was not just for today or tomorrow, but eternal.
To schedule an on-campus visit at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, call 1-800-481-2155. Here's a happy AM850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Thursday, May 4th, 2006, Jason and Diane Kaminsky. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM850 KFUO in celebration of their fourth wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to today's AM850 KFUO day sponsors, Jason and Diane Kaminsky of Kirkwood. And happy anniversary from all of us here at AM850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Take a few more phone calls here for Audio Open Lines. Then we're going to play Name That Religion. Before we get to those phone lines, if you want that Joyce Meyer interview I talked about right before the break, when our caller had asked about it, just go to kfuo.org, click Issues, Etc., which is in the archive section over on the left-hand side. Go to May of 2005. That'll be on your left-hand side, or your right-hand side. And right there at May 23rd, you'll find our interview with Joyce Meyer and the open lines that followed after it as well. It's kfuo.org, the Issues Etc. Archive, May 2005, the date on the interview, May 23rd. It's all right there. You can listen anytime you want to. Let's go back to the phones. Here's Don calling from his car. Don, thanks for waiting.
Yes. Thank you for having me. Calling with regards to the Da Vinci Code, which I don't plan to see, but of course that may not be a big issue since I haven't seen a movie in the theater since Hunt for Red October. But
ooh,
so it's not something I do.
Well, your last film was a great film to watch. Hunt for Red October was good.
Right, it was a good film, but just not something that I typically. But I my concern is more the common this theme that pastors need to go see this film. In order to be able to speak against it or whatever. You know, there's not any need for that any more than there's any need for them to go to bars or strip joints or to satanic meetings in order to be able to speak out against that and know that the Lord's displeased with that. So I really don't agree that this theme that seems to be coming along that, well, I'm not going to go see it, but I'm not saying a pastor shouldn't. I'm going to say that a pastor shouldn't as well. There's no need of it. We know enough about what's written, what's in the film, to know that it's displeasing to the Lord, and I think that's sufficient.
All right, Don, thank you very much. That's the third caller so far who says no reason for him or any Christian to see the Da Vinci Code. And he would add, no reason for a pastor to either. Or you can find out what it's about. What about the rest of you? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Up next, Mary from St. Louis. Thank you for waiting, Mary.
You're welcome. Hi. Well, I am going to join on the same wagon with the others. I think Sherry said, why should she spend her hard-earned money? For me, it's more a matter of, it isn't even my money. I mean, I'm a steward. It's the Lord's money, and I'm going to be accountable to him for what I do with all the money I have. I, like your last caller, haven't seen a movie, and I can't tell you when, simply because I can't feel right about subsidizing an industry which, as a whole, despises and disregards the God of the universe. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, it's and so negatively impacts society, just in every, just almost everything they put out. And I know there are some decent films, but as a whole, I just, I feel like as a steward of the Lord's money, I'm going to be accountable for what I do. And I don't think, you know, supporting the movie industry is something that I want to do with it.
All right, Mary, thank you very much. All right, that's I'm going to start keeping track. That's the fourth caller that we've had who says, no reason for Christians to see the Da Vinci Code, period. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Let's go down to Chris, who's calling from his car. Chris, welcome to Issues Etc.
Good evening. I was calling. I'm actually going to weigh in on the opposite side. I think the mark of an intelligent person is being able to inform oneself of both sides of an issue and then being able to decide, based on your faith and belief, what is correct. So I actually think that people should, if they want to inform themselves about what the Da Vinci Code is, whether it's read the book or go, some people prefer or take in media sources, theater, movies, easier, or understand those easier, I think that I would encourage Christians to inform themselves of what it is.
Thank you very much, Chris. Okay, the, someone on the other side of this saying, look, we need to be informed, and to be informed, we have to have the information. Now, someone might argue, and I think this is a valid argument, I don't know that I necessarily agree with it, that a Christian can inform themselves on the what and the wherefore of the Da Vinci Code without either reading the book or watching the film. Yes, that is entirely possible. Now, I'll just raise this. There is the credibility factor. And this is purely a human concern. This is, you can, someone could probably be an expert on the Da Vinci Code without ever having read the book. But after you've read enough about the book, you might as well have just read the book or the film for that matter. But when someone says, you say, well, I think the Da Vinci Code film was wrong. I think its depiction of Jesus was wrong. And someone says to you, did you see it? And you say, no. Now, they may have a valid objection, or they may not have a valid objection, but they say, well, how can you talk about it if you haven't seen it? Jeff calls from his car. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, I'm gonna weigh in, I think, with your previous caller and a little bit against, respectfully against the others. I have not seen the film. I've not read the book. I have no desire to. I have no plan to waste my precious time and money on the film. However, I think that anyone who feels the need to be informed, especially as a witness, if they have friends, neighbors, coworkers that are buying into this, what I understand of the whole film and book is that it's fiction that is being sold as fact or masquerading as fact.
Yeah, it's a pretty good. That's a fair assessment.
And if that is true. Then if anyone, whether it's a pastor or a layperson, feels a need or sees an opportunity to use this as a way to get the truth across, and especially if they know someone that's bought into it, then I put this in a squarely in a different category from needing to look at pornography to know it's bad. I think this is error and fiction masquerading as truth. And if you really need to you know, get down and dirty and debate it with someone, then by all means be informed.
All right. Thank you very much, Jeff. You know, I put it in the category of why I read The Purpose-Driven Life four times. I didn't want to. It did nothing for me. It probably did me more harm than good, especially if someone believes what's written in there. But I had to do it because I had to respond to it and know what it's all about. Paul calls from his car. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Todd. A couple things. Well, I think there's a certain truth to what many of the callers are saying about not reading the book or seeing the movie, and there is a certain idea there of not wanting to support it financially. You could certainly sympathize with that, but you know, at least some of us have to do that, and at least if the professional theologians and apologists who have to research it to write and speak on that subject. But I think that on the one hand, though, we shouldn't be discouraging those who want to view the movie or see the book for research purposes. And I think there's a laziness in the evangelical church today with respect to apologetics. It's a lost art, and we simply aren't willing to at times invest the time and the research that's necessary to properly engage the text on the faith. And you know, I think one question that would come to mind is, I just wonder what Augustine or the reformers, I mean, what would they do with this? Would they take the time to properly research it? And I think the attitude in the Christian church needs to be one that's more geared towards proper study and research of these things so we can properly engage it.
Paul, thank you very much. Very well put. You know, where would we be if Athanasius would have said, Arius? I don't need to read Arius. I don't need to read. Or Irenaeus. The Gnostics? Gnostics? Now, I know they're wrong. I don't need to read their writings to respond to them. You know, he read them all. He had to. Part of the reason why we're not Gnostics today, because they took the time to do that. Here's Chris calling from his car. Hi, Chris.
Hey, how are you today?
Thanks for waiting, Chris. What's up?
Hey, no problem. You know, the caller before said most of what I wanted to say, but I just think, you know, in seminary, a lot of time is spent on studying attacks on the faith, and this is really no different. And you can't respond unless you know what the attacks are and how they're formed and where the logic breaks down. And I guess I wanted to say, too, in my own Christian life, many of the times that my strength has been that my faith has been strengthened have been when it was brought under question, and then I worked through that and resolved it and realized that, yes, the Bible's right and the Word is accurate and God is God and so forth.
Thank you very much, Chris. All right. Let's see what the rest of you have to say. We got a few more to talk to here. Here's Josh calling from his car. Josh, thanks for waiting.
Hi, Todd.
Hi.
I was at a flea market this weekend, and I got a copy of the Da Vinci Code for about $2. And I think that, you know, Dan Brown doesn't get a cent of that money. And I can't imagine that watching the movie would really give you that much more information. I can't imagine what would be in the movie that you would really need to know in order to to discuss what's in the book or to discuss the ideas presented.
Oh, I think you're right there. There will be a group of people who will have not read the book and do see the film.
Mm-hmm.
And but as far as I know, you're right there, Josh, that at least according to Dan Brown, the film is a pretty fair depiction of what's in the book. So kind of it's an either or thing. Thank you very much, Chris. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. It's Audio Open Lines. We're kind of past the audio now into the open lines part, talking about the Da Vinci Code. Is there any good reason why a Christian would want to see the movie? Many of our callers have said no, absolutely not. Some are saying sure. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's talk with Jay, calling from his car. Hi, Jay.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
I'm well.
It's a really interesting show. I heard some of the earlier parts, too, but on this issue, I'm going to come down right in the middle. I don't think it much matters. I read the book well before it the controversy started, and I couldn't put it down, one chapter to the next, but I never got it confused with the truth. Now, some people will, though, and they probably shouldn't see it, but, it's like eating meat, sacrificed to idols. I think it's a personal thing, and it depends on the circumstances, and I wouldn't make a rule for anybody on it.
All right, Jay, thank you. Now, see, there's an approach that I was glad to hear him mention, that whole issue of conscience when it comes to Paul dealing with a very similar issue. You know, can we do this in good conscience? Some can, some can't. Here's Joe from West Bend, Wisconsin, listening on the Internet. Joe, thank you for waiting.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
I'm doing well.
Well, that's wonderful to hear. I'm kind of nervous by the tone of some of these callers that they almost are putting forth a new form of monasticism retreating from the entire world. If they're not going to support the movie industry, they shouldn't buy cars and sodas and McDonald's and anything else, because they also support the movie industry. To see this film is to be able to engage people with credibility in a debate on the issues that are presented, to be able to come to them with facts against the fiction that is in the film that is being portrayed as fact. Otherwise, the immediate argument is you have no credibility. And I've heard your listeners saying, but pornography, well, pornography by its very nature is sin. A movie by its very nature is not. So we have to see what the contents of the movie is to determine where the sin is or where the false teaching is or not. We need to be able to keep people from falling astray because, you know, this movie may indeed win the Millstone Around the Neck Award, but we need to be able to make sure the little ones aren't led astray.
Well, that's a very good point, Joe. Thank you. Now, the distinction between pornography and watching this movie. Can one watch The Da Vinci Code with a clear conscience? Yes. People have read the book. They say, pure fiction. I believed it as much as I believed Arthur C. Clarke's 2001. It's just fiction. Clear conscience. Hard to do that with pornography. Hard to do that. One might say impossible. This comes from a listener. Says via email, what about Indiana Jones? I think this is right. And The Last Crusade. Yeah, I remember that film. Didn't that movie turn Jesus' sacrificed and gift of eternal life into something other than what we believe as Christians? Yeah, do you know what it did? It had the Ark of the Covenant. No, it was the Last Crusade was for the Grail. The Grail was turned into kind of a talisman. Hey, it's entertainment. Come on. Well, you know, there's a little bit of blasphemy around every street corner. There's no doubt about that. Christians can hardly walk down the street without running into some of it. Might want to keep our eyes open so we don't step in it. Know what it looks like when we see it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I mean, there's no doubt that after this movie hits, it's set up to be the summer blockbuster. There's no doubt that after this movie hits, it will just be the buzz and the talk of the town. I do not doubt that there will be attempt at a sequel in its novel and a sequel in the film, and maybe they'll even bring it to television. You know, have some sort of Tom Hanks knockoff fighting the albino Opus Dei monks and assassins every week, like 24. Who knows? Okay, let's play Name That Religion. We just got a few minutes left here, about 10 or 12 minutes of issues, etc. Plenty of time for you to call 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, in these four sound bites, they're short and they're sweet, we have four different leaders of four different religions, if you will. One is a leader of the National Association of Evangelicals. One of them, I don't know which one, you'd have to tell me, is a leader of the Southern Baptist Convention. One of them is a Muslim leader. And one of them is a Unitarian leader. They're all religious leaders speaking at a recent Darfur rally. And we want you to name that religion. We're going to play them in order. And we want you to tell what order are they in. Which is the leader in the National Association of Evangelicals? Which is the leader in the Southern Baptist Convention? Which is the Muslim leader? Which is the Unitarian leader? Now, the callers with the right order, who get it in the right order, will get an Issues Etc. pin. We'll just send you one. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here are those four sound bites you tell us, and you name that religion. That was kind of all of our sound bites at once. We'll get the four here in just a moment. That's all right. That's all right. Okay, here are the four sound bites. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Name that religion.
God that we know by many names and revelations, Spirit of life and of love, We come together in this day of conscience to stand in solidarity with those who are suffering.
He commanded me to do unto others as I would have them do unto me. We cannot ignore what is going on in Darfur.
We call on all our brothers and sisters from all different faiths, different religions and backgrounds to be silent anymore and to stop the massacre in Darfur.
Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit the Comforter, we pray your blessing, your comforting upon the enslaved, the victims.
All right, those are religious leaders speaking at a recent Darfur rally. The subject isn't Darfur. The subject is name that religion. Which one was the Muslim leader? Which one was the Unitarian leader? Which one was the leader in the Southern Baptist Convention? Which one was a leader of the National Association of Evangelicals? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's play Name That Religion. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And we begin with Matt from Richmond Heights. Hi, Matt. Hey, Matt, what's up?
Hi, Todd. I'm going to go with Unitarian as the first one, Southern Baptist Convention the second, Muslim third, and the Evangelical on number four.
Okay, so Matt says Unitarian, Baptist, Muslim, and the leader of the National Association of Evangelicals. Did I get that order right, Matt?
Yes, sir.
All right, thank you very much. At the end, we'll tell you who's right and who gets an Issues Etc. pin, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Which is which? What order have we put them in? Linda calls from her car. Hi, Linda.
Hi, it's definitely Unitarian, Baptist, Muslim, and Evangelical.
All right, Linda says same thing as...
Absolutely. The first guy was right, and if I would have got in there, I would have got your pen.
No, everyone who's right will get a pen.
Oh.
So if you're right, I'll let you know at the end. We're giving out... We have lots of these pens. I just throw these pens around. I got them at home. They're just a dime a dozen. So here we go. Everyone who's right gets a pen. And you'll find out if you listen to the end here in just a few minutes, Linda, whether you got the order right. Anyone disagree? In that order, let's play them, all four of them, one more time. And we're playing Name That Religion. One of them is a Muslim. One of them is Southern Baptist. One of them is a Unitarian leader. One of them is a leader in the National Association of Evangelicals.
God that we know by many names and revelations, Spirit of life and of love, we come together in this day of conscience to stand in solidarity with those who are suffering.
He commanded me to do unto others as I would have them do unto me. We cannot ignore what is going on in Darfur.
We call on all our brothers and sisters from all different faiths, different religions and backgrounds to be silent anymore and to stop the massacre in Darfur.
Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit the Comforter, we pray your blessing, your comforting upon the enslaved, the victims.
Okay, those are the four. What order have we put them in? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Name that religion. I will tell you one of them is from the Southern Baptist Convention. One of them is a Muslim leader. One of those speaking at the Darfur rally, one of our sound bites we just played for you, is a leader in the National Association of Evangelicals, and one of them is a Unitarian leader. Which is which? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Everyone who gets them in the right order gets an Issues Etc. pin. Lars is calling from St. Louis. Hi, Lars.
Hello.
Hi, Lars. What's up?
Hey, Todd. That was kind of a no-brainer, wasn't it?
Well, let's have the order first.
Well, Matt was right on.
So
you could tell from the first guy right away. I thought that before he even mentioned the four. And the second one, I think we know who he is.
You think you recognize the voice of one of these?
I recognize the voice.
All right.
Of course, the accent kind of gives it away, too, and on the third one, too. And then that leaves only one left, so process of elimination. I think that was, if we're right, that was really easy.
All right, so he's going with the order that has been chosen by Matt and Linda. That makes three in a row. That was Lars, right? Let me write. I got to get all these names written down so we know who's who. Unitarian Baptist Muslim and leader from the National Association of Evangelicals is so far the consensus. Anyone want to disagree? Anybody? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. When you email us, make sure you mention your city and your state, your name, your city and your state. You don't have to use your real name, just so we know where you're writing from, where you're listening. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're playing Name That Religion. Now, we played this before, and when we played it before, we only had three or four people out of about a dozen callers who got it right. Robin is calling from Clayton. Hi, Robin.
Hi. I'm going to put the first one, actually, as Islam, second, Southern Baptist, third, Unitarian, and fourth, Evangelical.
So you got Islam, Southern Baptist, Unitarian, and Evangelical.
Yes.
All right, Robin, hold on there and keep listening. We'll let you know whether you were right or not. Thank you very much for the call. Matt's up next. He calls from his car.
Hi, Pastor Wilkin. I'm going to say Unitarian, the Evangelical, Muslim, and Southern Baptist.
Okay. That's a twist on Matt and Linda's and Lars' opinion on Name That Religion. Matt, thank you very much. You know, one of our callers said, I recognize one of the voices, or the accent gives it off. Those things can be true. We want you to listen to what they're saying, not only how they say it. And we play this game because it's odd how many times these leaders of various religions do sound very much the same. Okay, the order is, and we do have the smartest listeners in radio, don't we? Matt and Linda and Lars, you were right. It's a Unitarian to begin with, a Baptist, a Muslim, and then a leader from the National Association of Evangelicals. And you did recognize that voice, by the way. The second one, the leader in the Southern Baptist Convention, was Dr. Richard Land. So give us a call back, Matt, Linda, and Lars. And thanks for the rest of you for playing as well. Name That Religion. Call us back, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Issues, etc., is underwritten in part by LCMS World Relief. They're concerned about something like Darfur. We can play Name That Religion with these guys, but they're out there taking care of the real needs of real people in the Sudan. To find out more about LCMS World Relief, just go to our website tonight, issuesetc.org, and you'll find their logo at our homepage. You can also call them and designate a gift for the Sudan, 1-888-930-4438. 1-888-930-4438. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.